Friends, our reading this morning is one from Romans chapter 3 and from verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. And He will justify the circumcised on the ground of faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Amen. As I said earlier, you may think my sermon this morning will be a lot shorter than usual because of the rugby, but you would be wrong. You might be surprised to hear that we are going to consider, it's not going to be any shorter than it normally is. But this morning we are going to consider or ponder something that I believe is fascinating and compelling and important for us to consider. And it's been with us for quite some time, and in my experience, hasn't been questioned or even challenged very often, simply accepted. In fact, it's probably been understood as something of a cornerstone of faith ever since Martin Luther went to town on it. And that is the doctrine of sola fide, or faith alone. And so this morning, we're going to ask the question, just how accurate was Luther in his understanding and interpretation? We're also going to ask, what did the Apostle Paul mean when he wrote about the issue or the issues of faith? My thoughts about all of this were greatly helped along by a new book on the writings of Paul by the author and theologian Steve Chalk in his work called The Lost Message of Paul. And Chalk begins his chapter on this topic of faithfulness by relating a story about a certain Agnes Boyachew, better known to us as Mother Teresa, who became an icon of Christianity because of her tremendous faith. And what many people don't know is that after her death, in 1997, a collection of her private letters were collected, and these revealed another dimension to the story of her life, a secret dimension, if you like. You see, it seems Mother Teresa had spent 50 years of her life feeling completely disconnected from God, and often made journeys through what we might call the darkest valley. It sometimes left her even doubting the very existence of God. In 1946, after working for 17 years as a teacher in Calcutta, Teresa, then 36, went on a retreat in the Himalayan foothills. And on the journey there, she felt Christ calling her to abandon the safety and the comfort of her role as a teacher, to instead work in the slums of the city, dealing directly with the poorest of the poor, the sick, the dying, and the destitute. Like the Apostle Paul, Teresa heard the voice of Christ, and it said to her, "Come and be my light." And in 1948, she was given permission to do that. And she wrote, "My soul is in perfect peace and joy." Well, 2 months later, she wrote to a friend confessing, "What torment of loneliness. I wonder how long my heart will suffer this. 5 years later, she wrote to another friend, please pray for me that our Lord may show himself, for there is such terrible darkness within me as if everything was dead. It has been like this more or less from the time I started the work. The letters put together by her own missionaries of charity are filled with brutal honesty and the depth of the intensity of her struggle with faith. And of course, critics of Mother Teresa had a field day when the letters were published, claiming they were clear evidence that she was a fraud, using religion as a way to receive support for her work. Well, personally, I believe that to think this simply shows one's ignorance. That what we witness, far from fraud, is an honesty and a bravery that clearly highlights, as a member of our order said, Teresa's inner life. Believe Mother Teresa there for now. Sola fide, or faith alone, according to Luther, asserted that God's pardon for guilty sinners was granted to and received through faith alone. Alone being a word that Luther added to his translation. It was an idea developed by him in order to oppose the abuses and systems of control that he had encountered in the Catholic Church. By faith, Luther contended, we are saved. And so faith, rather than good works, would get people across the line, so to speak. Faith was what would get you in, gain you access to the hereafter. Works, according to Luther, were futile efforts to get into God's good books. And in Luther's mind, Paul was the great champion who argued against the idea that human beings could ever merit salvation from God via their good works. So for hundreds of years, it seems, lots of denominations, especially the Protestant ones, have gone along with this. But we have to ask, was Luther and were those who followed him always right? Because if you truly set your mind to thinking about it, you might spot an obvious flaw. You see, on the one hand, Luther rightly recognized that being accepted by God is about God's grace for all, rather than what we do. But then he took the idea of faith, and what did he do with it? He turned it into a work. In other words, if we are saved by faith alone, then it boils down to your ability to believe, to, in Steve Chalk's words, muster the right thoughts and also with the right intensity. And what has this given rise to? Probably more than anything else, what might be referred to as salvation anxiety. The very thing that having faith in God is supposed to avoid, leaving people either worried to death or riddled with guilt. And Steve Chalk writes, it's not that faith alone isn't enough, it's that it's too much. It asks of people more than they can sustain. It leaves many of them broken, crushed, and confused. And I know some may think this sounds very dramatic, but I cannot tell you how many times I have encountered this in my own ministry. People petrified that they don't have enough faith or have any faith at all. And so we have to ask, what happened? How did we get to this understanding? And although the issue is a complex one, the answer is relatively simple. Luther, Calvin, and other Reformation theologians translated the New Testament Greek word pistis as faith, in the sense of belief in God or in Christ. But the word pistis can actually be translated a bit more accurately, not as faith, but as faithfulness. And you might think, well, big deal. There's not much difference between faith and faithfulness. But there actually is. The difference is massive, and I believe it's also massively important. Faith is different from faithfulness. Faith means giving assent to things. It's a belief in things, in a list of things, for example, whereas faithfulness, in Chalk's words again, is a firm commitment to a story or the story in which you live. Whatever you may feel or believe at any given moment in time. Think, for example, of faithfulness between husband and wife and that form of journey. Faithfulness is fluid. It doesn't stand still. It requires effort as people journey through life and face life's challenges. It isn't necessarily about cast iron certainty. It isn't necessarily about cast iron stability. It is hard. It is tough. It is demanding. It is about relationship. Relationship between living things. Whereas faith, as an intellectual list of things to believe in, always leads to in the direction of belief. Faithfulness has to do with the nitty-gritty of living this life. Put another way, pistis is about movement, action, whereas faith, in the sense that Luther meant it, is about cerebral acceptance. One of the books in the New Testament that Luther had a problem with was the book of James. In fact, Luther wanted the book of James to be removed from the canon of Scripture. You might ask, well, why? What was the problem? Because the author of James wrote that faith without works is dead. In Luther's mind, then, it seems he saw the issues of faith and works being one or the other, almost diametrically opposed. But if, however, one replaces faith with faithfulness, the problem that Luther had with the author of James's writing seems to disappear. You see, the author of James wasn't saying it was one thing or the other, that never the twain shall meet. Instead, what he was seeking to combat was the reduction of the word pistis to faith as an intellectual asset to a set of beliefs without any intention to live faithfully to that set of beliefs. Perhaps if Luther had grasped that pistis was more accurately translated as faithfulness in the sense of dogged trust rather than merely believing in things, he wouldn't have coined the phrase by faith alone. Think about it. We are saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. In that sense, it has nothing to do with us. And then we are called to live faithfully in that great truth that all of us are in. Put another way, the gospel, the good news, isn't actually about inviting Jesus into our hearts, as he's often said, but it is about Jesus inviting us into his heart. Which takes us back to the story of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa believed a story and then chose to live faithfully within that story. She may have journeyed through all kinds of doubts and fears and difficult times, but her commitment to the story that she lived never wavered. It's interesting that when the letters first came to light, the reaction of the members of her order was to fight their publication. They wanted to protect her reputation. They wanted the letters destroyed. But the Vatican, in its wisdom, had other ideas. You see, they believed that far from being a source of embarrassment, they would instead be a source of strength for other people, because they spoke of genuine faithfulness and the genuine experiences of life. The story of pistis, however, doesn't end there. Like those irritating TV adverts, there's more. Unlike the irritating TV adverts, the more is, in my mind, isn't mind-numbingly boring nonsense. How do we know that pistis means faithfulness in terms of relationship rather than faith as an assent to a set of beliefs? stripping away a lot of detailed analysis and explanation and putting it in a very small nutshell, the word pistis, when it's considered through a Hebrew lens, can only mean faithfulness. And because faith in the sense of assent is everything that the Apostle Paul worked against. For example, when one considers the word pistis in Paul's letter to the Galatians, it translates as faithfulness. He writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, pistis, faithfulness, and finally self-control." Whenever Paul the Jew speaks about faith, he always has in mind faithful obedience and loyalty in walking through life in the way of Christ, taking off the old habits and putting on the new. Furthermore, when one considers Israel's relationship with God, one sees the people's relationship with God was built on covenantal faithfulness. That God had to be faithful and true to God's people. That God had redeemed them in the past and He would redeem them again in the future. The Hebrews believed that salvation never had anything to do with them. Instead, it had everything to do with God. And for Paul, just like other Jews, living faithfully was simply a way of responding for people who were already redeemed in Jesus Christ. But there's a little more that we have to consider. What if pistis isn't just about faith meaning faithfulness? What if the faithfulness Paul writes about isn't our faithfulness, but God's? What if, Chalk writes, the faithfulness that Paul writes about in verses like those from Ephesians chapter 2 is about God's faithfulness, not ours? What if, rather than reading the statement in the way that it's always been translated so often in context, it should read, "Not for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. But rather, for it is by grace you have been saved through Christ's faithfulness, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Well, for one thing, it makes more sense. And for another, it leads us to a Greek phrase Paul used half a dozen times in his writings, that of pistis Christou. Luther and Calvin chose to translate this as in Christ, as in having faith in Christ. But if the Greek word pistis means faithfulness, as in faithful obedience, loyalty, allegiance, and trustworthiness, not faith, what would it mean for Paul's phrase, pistis Christou? Well, it would mean what it meant in virtually all the translations of the New Testament before the Protestant Reformation took place, namely the faith of Christ as in the faithfulness of Christ. What does this mean then? What implications does this have? It means that Paul's primary emphasis in his writings isn't about our struggle to muster or maintain great faith. It isn't about our striving. It is about Christ's faithfulness. Paul wasn't writing about faith in Christ as Messiah, but rather about the faith of Christ the Messiah. He was referring to Christ's actual faithfulness to God's purpose for the way He lived His life. He was referring to Christ's willingness to live out a life of real service and real sacrifice and real love, and He was calling us to join in this life with joy in our hearts. And this understanding of what Paul meant when he wrote about pistis, I for one believe, is a liberation. A liberation for all of us, because it rightly and firmly places the emphasis on Christ's faithfulness to His Father's plan as the Father's source for our acceptance by God, rather than on us and our faith. God's faithfulness in Christ always stands firm, always is rock solid, even when ours is challenged. Take time to ponder these things. Amen.